The kingdom that was covenanted belongs to Jesus as the Son of Man. And we dealt with the issues of Jesus as the Son of Man. 81 times he uses that term for himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is very interesting that I listened to a radio preacher the other day, and he said exclusively the book of Luke is about the Son of Man. Well, he called himself the Son of Man 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 14 times in Mark, 11 times in John, 36 times in Luke. Pretty equal distribution. The whole issue of the Gospels is about the Son of Man, the Messiah, virgin-born Son of God, Son of Man, presenting himself to national Israel. And so when somebody tries to pigeonhole apparently a phrase that they've heard, Son of Man, without looking at the distribution in Scripture accurately, I think they come up with the wrong view. Strong importance on the issue of the fact that Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, will receive the kingdom from the Father. Not as the Son of God, though the Son of God and Son of Man are inseparable. And yet the stress is upon a kingly line from a human perspective, from a human lineage. He is the Son of David in the flesh, not as God. And so he will sit upon the throne of Israel in the flesh. And we looked at some passages relating to the title, the Son of Man, given to him. We looked at Matthew 25, 31 to 34, Matthew 16, 27 and 28. And in regards to this, we said that the kingdom, when specifically pronounced, is always promised to the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to add some points to that, about three more points to that before I go on to the one I read to you last week, and just because there's more information about that. It is as the Son of Man that Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. It is as the Son of Man, not as the Son of God. His priesthood at the right hand of the Father is as a man. There is one mediator between man and God, the Scripture says, the man, Christ Jesus. Not the God, Christ Jesus, but the man, Christ Jesus. So the one seated at the right hand of the Father awaiting the kingdom is, while inseparably united in his nature, which is so difficult to make distinctions between them, the Bible clearly does. He's sitting there to receive the kingdom as the Son of Man. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. It's because of very sloppy scriptural distinctions and the lack of clear teaching on the Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, that there is so much sloppy thinking about what we're talking about right now in the churches today. It's because men have agreed to be sloppy in their academics and their understanding of the plain words of Scripture because they love to talk more than to listen. They love to be heard more than to hear what God says in the Scripture. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, that description doesn't exclude me. We often, all of us, have to be very careful about our blatant misuse of Scripture, because we do it quite often. So we get to chapter 10, and I actually want to start in verse 5, in Hebrews 10, 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared for me. Now he's talking about his humanity. I hope you've got that. This is Jesus, the Son of God, talking about his humanity as the Son of Man. Are you with me? You have prepared a body for me. His body, as God, he doesn't need a body. This is related to his humanity. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Son of God did not die on Calvary for us. The Son of Man in his fleshly body died and absorbed in himself the punishment for sin. God in his godness, in his divinity, in his deity, could not die for sin. In fact, he cannot even look upon sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. He can't be contaminated with sin. So for the sin issue to be solved, Jesus had to become a man. Because only as a man could the sin issue be dealt with. It could never be dealt with. As long as God was there and man was here, the problem of sin could never be dealt with. There had to be a mediator. There had to be one who could bridge both levels. One who was truly God and truly man, but it was in his manhood that he had to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. He suffered and died as a human being bearing all the sins of all the world. Nobody realizes how tough this man was. In fact, we can't even use words to describe in his humanity how magnificent his flesh was. We simply can't do it. I cannot endure the pain of my own sins. How could I then endure the pain of the sins of all the world? And so we can't begin to comprehend the Son of Man, even in his flesh, how magnificent he was and what he did. And as we continue reading here, and every priest, verse 11, standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Read this verse to your Catholic friends so that they might be converted and know that Jesus Christ died one time for their sins, leaving the reality, there are no more sacrifices for sins. Penances cannot help them. Prayer beads cannot help them. Tribute payment to get them out of purgatory cannot help them. Nothing can help them. They are lost. They are dying. They are going to hell. They are already lost because they've not believed in the only begotten Son of God. In the sense that He alone, in one act, the greatest act that a human being ever experienced or any could ever experience, paid for all sin for all time. And it's beyond our comprehension. We cannot understand the pain of the cross. These stupid people in our generation who would, for the name of learning about suffering, have themselves nailed to a cross. They do this every year at Easter. You got these idiots around the world. Complete blithering fools and unbelievers, they don't even know who Jesus is. If they think for a minute that by just having some nails pushed through their hands and hanging on a cross for a little bit or having somebody flagellate them with whips, which people do all the time within Catholicism and other pagan religious groups, thinking they're Christian, they think that they have identified with the suffering of Jesus Christ and they don't even know what they're talking about. The suffering of Jesus Christ was not the inflicted pain of the nails or the crown of thorns or the severe beatings that he had or any of those things. It was none of those things. It was that he bore my sin in his body on the tree. That was his sufferings. And I can't even bear the results of my sins. Not only not all of them, not even one of them, without feeling the pain of it in my flesh and in my spirit. Do you understand the cry there? Do you understand that you can never understand what he did? But you can receive it. You can accept it. You can believe it. But you can never understand it. It's impossible this side of perfection to understand what took place on Calvary. You just cannot know, cannot fathom. Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Now let's notice this. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. This is in his humanity. It is his humanity that was resurrected. It is his humanity that was the one sacrificed forever for sins. It is his humanity seated at the right hand of the Father that is the subject of our topic here. Not excluding his deity, but just trying to get a proper focus on this man, Jesus Christ, and what he was about. For by one offering he has perfected forever. This is one of the few places in the Scriptures where perfected means perfect in every sense. He has perfected forever them that are set apart in him. If that does not make your heart cry, if the impact of that does not make your heart cry, nothing will. There is nothing that can make your heart cry if that doesn't do it. I don't mean by that you have to shed outward tears of display. What I mean by that is our heart agonizes over this issue. That we who have nothing but sin, we who can't approach God, are set apart, perfected forever. I just almost can't deal with that. It's overwhelming. Whereof, verse 15. The Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because Jesus, verse 19, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we now have boldness by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So understand, His seating and apportionment at the right hand of the Father lays the emphasis, and God the Father lays the emphasis on His humanity, on His flesh. We can't miss that point. The next point, Christ's authority to judge the human race is bestowed to Him by the Father as the Son of Man, and because He is the Son of Man. Look with me in John chapter 5. I want to start in verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority. The word authority here is exousia. How much authority does the Creator of the world have? The Creator of all creation. All authority. Who is that? That is Jesus, the Son of God. He created all things. They were created by Him. And they were created for Him, but they were created for Him in a unique and special way. They were created by Him as the Son of God, but for Him as the Son of Man. I want you to get that distinction. Created by Him as the Son of God. John 1, 2, and 3. He created all things. By Him and then for Him were they created. By the Son of God for the Son of Man. And has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Because the word hati here in the Greek is in its greatest and purest causal use here. God gave the authority to judge all men because Jesus Christ is a man and He lived without sin and earned the right to judge all sinners by His obedience as the Son of Man. Deity cannot sin. Could the humanity of Jesus Christ sin? Absolutely. There are those who will argue that doctrine. They are so wrong, and they're probably Calvinists. Now, that was a low blow on my part, but I know a particular one that I had a great argument with and did find out later that he indeed held that position because he was a Calvinist, because he was all mixed up on the issue of the sovereignty of God. He has given him delegated authority to judge because he is a man, because he is the Son of Man, not because he is the Son of God. As the Son of God, Jesus always had the authority to judge. Do you see that? He always had all of the authority that the Father had. He always had all of the authority that the Spirit had, and the power, the sovereignty, the might. But it was in his manhood that he was given authority to judge sin in the flesh, all sin. Are you still with me? Do you have any questions on that? The greatest crushing blow to the angelic creation is that a subspecies called men will judge them because there was one created lower than the angels. And Jesus said to the disciples, and he says to us, do you not know that you will judge angels? And some people listen to that statement. Good point. Some people listen to that statement and sort of just blow it off. To judge angels is the death blow to all demons, that man would rise up above them and be their judges. Amazing. But notice verse 27, as the Son of Man, he was given this authority. Then we will certainly know, but receive the authority to judge them, because we have operated, we have believed by faith and lived by faith. Believed by faith and lived by faith. Good question. The next point. This kingdom being given to the Son of Man reinforces a correct view and understanding of 1 Corinthians 15:27. Turn with me there with verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man, each man, not every, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. Who is accepted? God the Father is accepted here, which did put all things under him. Who put all things under Christ's feet? God the Father, under his authority. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, this passage has been used by fundamental line upon line Bible teachers to teach. I'm taking the purest group I can here to teach that at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ will give up the kingdom to the Father and he'll no longer have the kingdom. It does not say that here, but the clear reading of it from your Englishized version does say that. He shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Give it away. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 27, 28 actually. What is the understanding of this? In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit coexisted in equal distribution of all attributes. Within the framework of the Godhead, the Father made a plan. The Son, by definition, said, I will execute the plan. I'll carry it out. The Holy Spirit said, I'll approve the plan. So we have the building practice of every structure that goes on in America, don't we? We have the planner, we have the builder, and we have the inspector to make sure it's all okay, to approve it. Isn't it funny how even the processes of man are subject to the very nature of the triune God? Now you just think about that for a minute. They can't get around it. They can't get around it because you can't get around who God is, and that everything is subjected to the nature of who He is, a triune, tripartite God who is equally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but with distinction of personality and distinction of purpose. If you can understand a little bit the Godhead, you can start to understand marriage. And if you can't understand the Godhead, you will never understand marriage. Men and women are co-equal in substance, in spirit, before God. But God has arbitrarily said men are in charge, whether you like it or not. And from the time that God said it till yet, it has been a man's world. And since the time that God said it, women have tried to obviate or extricate themselves from such controls because of the old sin nature. Yes. Well, it's very interesting. God made man the head over the woman before sin ever came into the issue. See, well, I'm telling you, they're wrong. They didn't go back far enough. Was this the
90.9?
Yeah, this is, yeah. Don't believe anything you hear except you take it to the Scripture and prove it. God created man, and He took man from woman, woman from man, and He did it for a reason, and it was to display who He was. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal. But God the Father always has preeminence over God the Son. How can that be? Well, you won't know this side of heaven. How can there be three members of the Godhead with equal authority, attributes, and characteristic, and one be subject to another? Well, once you can understand that, you can understand marriage. Marriage is an equality of partnership between two people that are designed by God to expressly teach us the nature of God the Father and God the Son. That's why we call it a divine institution. It teaches us the nature of Jesus Christ's relationship with His church, Ephesians 5, and Jesus Christ's relationship with the Father. The Father always, the Son always subjected Himself to the Father. Always. He never failed to do that. If He had, we wouldn't be here talking about it today. If we had, no salvation would have existed. Are you with me? But Jesus, the Son of Man, took that to a level that Adam, the first Adam, could not take it to. Or would not take it to. Absolute obedience, regardless of the influence that comes. He doesn't. He says, leave me out of it. He says, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, leave me out of it. I'm here to present everything of the Father to you. And in the kingdom age, the Holy Spirit may have the preeminence. We don't know. But that's all we know about now. He just says, leave me out of it. I don't come to speak of myself. I come to speak about Christ. I'm not going to talk about myself. So everybody else should be very careful about what they say about the Holy Spirit when He doesn't talk about Himself. And the Holy Spirit puts His approval upon it. It is an authority issue. We live in a world where nobody will submit themselves to authority anymore. But it is all about authority. Knowing Jesus Christ is all about knowing that here is the Son of God who subjected Himself to an equal without fail and without rebellion and without question and without division. This is so significant and it's so deep that if anyone else was here but you, they wouldn't get it because you're here to get it tonight. This kingdom being given to the Son of Man reinforces this correct view. What is the correct view? That the Son of Man will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. But at the end of the 1,000 years, when death is put down forever, are you with me? When death, the final enemy, is destroyed. That's our context here. Then the Son of Man, has fulfilled in every way the completeness of His functionality as the Son of Man. Redeemed humanity has been completed. And going past that, we will probably tread on ground that we have no basis to tread on, because we don't have any more information than that. When He has put all things under His feet, but what? The Son of Man, as man. When the final issue of man's relationship before God is settled, the Son turns to the Father and says, I've done everything as Son of Man that Son of Man is called to do. I submit myself to you. I submit myself to you. It doesn't stop the eternality of His kingdom. It doesn't stop the eternality of His kingship. Look at what it says there. In all of the things put under Jesus' feet as the Son of Man, there is one accepted. Look at verse 27. Who is the exception? God the Father. God the Father was never subject to God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. God the Father made the plan. So God the Father always was always the God of all creation. And God the Son enacted it and did it all. God the Holy Spirit sealed it and approved it. But when God the Son has completed His last act of subduing humanity to Himself, He turns to God the Father and says, I submit to you that it's all done, it's all finished. The work of the Son of Man is complete. This passage is not about here the submission of the Son of God to God the Father. It's about the submission of the Son of Man to God the Father. Having now finally completed all things, having now brought it to absolute totality of success, He simply acknowledges to God the Father, all authority is yours, recognizing that it always has been and it's never been any other way, and He's sure not going to rock the boat or change it. There is no concession here of His kingship. The Bible says in enough places that it's eternal, it's forever. Okay? You with me on that? Puzzled thinking there, Daryl?
Do we move on then to
a
period where the Holy Spirit is the...
Within a couple of 3 weeks, I'll be showing you where we move on.
Is there any,
yes.
It's silent, but is there any more creation beyond? I'm just speculating in my mind what goes on beyond. This is only the final chapter that we need to know.
Yes, exactly. This is sufficient. It's all we need to know right now. We're going to be given more, though. And He tells us we're going to be given more. We're going to see that. And I'm going to show you several passages where we're going to be given more.
In the tribulation period,
and in the kingdom, the 1,000 years. The first 1,000 years of the eternal reign of Christ. We're going to be given more. And I'm going to show you that the Bible says over and over and over that we're going to be given more. We just can't have it now. It's all we can have. It's all we need to know, and it's all we can have.
Do believers who've already gone on and are in heaven today, do they already know this stuff now, or are they learning this also?
They're not omniscient. They're learning. They're learning. Just as the angels are learning.
Yeah. Learning by observing.
We are the classroom by which the angelic creation learns about Almighty God. We are the classroom where they learn grace, which they never knew anything about before. Where they learn love, which they never knew anything about before. Where they learn all... They learn all of the attributes of God through us.
They learn one of the attributes through Satan.
Yes. Yes, His sovereignty. They do. Yes, because of... Karen. No.
Not to the extent of self-sacrifice by God Himself.
They have no concept of the God of love. They may have had what they thought was a concept of the love of God, but they never had a concept of the God of love. They didn't know Him. And we are their instructors. If we will just listen, pay attention, be submissive, and do as well. Okay, now, going further.
Question.
All right, yes.
I was just going to say, this will be very helpful. Jehovah's Witnesses like to camp on this one too, about showing that Jesus is, subservient to the Father. It would be nice to be able to tell them, there's something about the kingdom you guys don't even know.
There's a lot about the kingdom. Yeah. The only thing that they got right is that the kingdom's on earth. Going to be going into that again a little bit more in the future too as we continue this study.
What about verse 29 there?
Let's don't go there tonight. Let's don't get into baptism for the dead. That is one of the most controversial passages of all Scripture. Basically what it means is this: baptized in the place of those who have already died. In other words, Christians stand up, believe in Christ, and get baptized and replace in the pews those that are already dead and gone. Basically, that's what it means. Why? Here is the question. On the foundation of this truth just taught, that's the only reason that anyone ever gets saved and baptized again, because others already have and they've gone on. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? They are replacing those who are dead and resurrected in the body of Christ on earth. That's all that verse is saying. It is the regeneration, the continual, complete regeneration, continuing regeneration of the church. It is self-sustaining because some have already died and are resurrected. Some are already died and gone, and it regenerates itself. Whack! Cut a worm into.
Regenerates.
All it's saying about this is that the body of Christ keeps on regenerating itself. I know, now you want to go into the details on that, and I didn't want to get into the details on that. But
no.
But go ahead, Jenny.
else, what shall we do that are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? I thought this had to do with proving that Jesus had risen from the dead, because they were questioning that, and he's saying, why would anybody be baptized if Jesus had never been risen, because it's a picture
that too. But it's not just that. Because of His resurrection, others are resurrected. And that convinces others that they'll be resurrected. So the tide keeps on coming. It keeps on regenerating. It keeps on coming. And it started with the first fruits. Christ the first fruits. And really, wasn't that our passage, verse 23? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then the generation process starts. You with me? And it doesn't continue till He comes back and cuts it off. People keep getting saved and keep identifying. And here is a better way to translate that. Else, what shall they do which are identified in the place of the dead? Identified in the place of the dead. Are you with me? What shall they do? The ones being identified, huper, is in the place of or on behalf of. Why does anyone want to stand up and be counted for people that have died? Because they know when they die, they're going where the people have died have gone. They're going in the resurrection. Okay. Anastasis, the resurrection. They keep on being raised up. All right. But I didn't want to get into that verse tonight, but that is a magnificent study in itself, just following that through Scripture. So, let me read this statement one more time and have you turn to Hebrews 10 while I do. This kingdom being given to the Son of Man reinforces a correct view and understanding of 1 Corinthians 15:27 as referring not to giving up the kingdom and His authority over it, but readily admitting the always pre-existing and continuing sovereignty of the divine will of the Father over all things. The admission of the Son to the Father that His divine will is sovereign over all things. That's what the passage is dealing with. Okay. Now, last point on that before going back to the one I skipped. The kingdom is given to a glorified Son of Man, and His bride must be a glorified bride.
Okay. So we're glorified.
No, you are not. In fact, your body's going to stink and rot in the grave if He doesn't come beforehand. So is mine.
Okay.
No, we are stinking and we are rotten and we are decaying and we are headed for dust. Okay, but yes, we're not glorified, but we will be. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. Go back with me. 1 Corinthians 15.
All right.
1 Corinthians
15.
When I study these over again, and I've studied these kingdom issues for 30 years, but when I study them over again, I'm overwhelmed by how little I know and how much the Spirit can reveal as we compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15,
okay,
beginning in verse 47. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Notice, he doesn't call the second man the Son of God. He said, second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. Adam died, we're all going to die.
Earthy is dust.
Earthy is
dust.
Okay.
Yes, exactly. Probably contaminated dust. Yeah. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Who is the heavenly? The second man. Not the Son of God. The second man. The second Adam. Called in Romans, the second Romans 5, I believe, the second Adam. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. That was our previous passage. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What did I just say to you? No, tell me what I said to you. Interpret that. Yes. All of that, but more than that. It is impossible by this Scripture for anyone to even in the remotest way think that the kingdom exists now. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot happen till after the resurrection. The kingdom cannot come till after the resurrection. This verse absolutely denies that there can in any way be any participation in the kingdom till after the resurrection. We are not kingdom builders. We are not kingdom participators. We are not in possession of the inheritance. Doesn't that verse jump out at you? Take somebody here that says, well, we think that we're building the kingdom. Pinch them. Slap them. Strike them hard if you're a man. Hit them right in the jaw and say, did that hurt?
Yeah.
Take a knife and take a little bloodletting off of their arm or something. So you think you're in the kingdom? Figure this one out. How simple the truth of the Word of God is when applied in an understandable way. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot. Notice, dunatai, it is not able, it is not possible inherently within itself. Dunatai, not exousia, not having authority, not even able inherently, inherent power, no, has no power within itself to inherit the kingdom. Nor corruption. I'll get to that in just a minute, Daryl. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I wish I could be there to blow that trumpet. Love that thought. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We cannot inherit the kingdom till we have put on immortality. Till we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ with every hint of unrighteousness and corruption gone. Daryl.
Well, I'm thinking about the ages and the people that it's talking to here, and now it's obviously talking to the church. We will be changed at the rapture. Nobody save Christ has a resurrected body right now, not even the ones that have died. They're raised first and then us that are still living. And at that point there is the 7-year tribulation, and then the city comes down. Now when the city comes down and the curse is removed off the earth, that's the start of the kingdom. However, for that 1,000 years there's still flesh and blood with old sin natures on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So are those people, even the ones that are believers, not going to be allowed in the city, period?
That's interesting.
I believe the answer is no, and we'll investigate that at a future time. I believe the answer is no, they will be allowed to enter the city.
But the kingdom won't be down.
And I may withdraw that after thinking about it strongly. But I have to work on that one. You got me there. I got to work on that. I got to work on that scripturally. I got to dig some on that. Yeah.
Can I read the Adam Clark thing on that question? What can I address, Peter? Do you mind me taking that time?
Oh, go ahead.
This is a Hebrew paraphrasis. The man in his present state of infirmity and decay, man in his present state cannot inherit the kingdom of God. His nature is not suited to that place. He could not, in his present weak state, endure an exceeding great and eternal weight of glory. Therefore, it is necessary that he should die or be changed, that he should have a celestial body, suited to the celestial state. If possible, certainly not speaking of flesh and blood in a moral sense, to signify corruption of the mind and life, but in a natural sense. As such, flesh and blood cannot inherit glory, for the reasons already assigned.
Very good.
Who would want to live for eternity in sin?
Well, apparently, a lot of people. Otherwise, God wouldn't have had to put a cherubim at the entrance to the garden to keep them away from the tree of life. See, the old sin nature makes us want things that, in the end result, are terrible for us.
You know, and it's just in movies and whatnot, you see people that have the curse of living forever. You know, and it's really kind of an interesting concept. People think that they want to live forever, but if you really think about it, it would be a curse. God saved us.
He saved mankind from the curse of living forever cursed. Yeah.
It would be a terrible thing.
You know that clock back there, right? Okay, we still got lots of time. This is good. Yes, question. Yes. You know, that's beautiful because one of the things of getting old, one of the things is getting old is God letting us know that our bodies are our enemies. And therefore, we don't need to remain in them. I would say to that, mind your own business. No, you're absolutely right, kid. You're absolutely right. That is true. And you know, we can laugh about it.
The body in a fallen state, I don't think it wasn't originally so in Adam and Eve.
It was not. It was in a perfect state. The first Adam prior to sin was constructed in the same manner as the second Adam.
Wow.
The second man, Jesus Christ. He was the most magnificent specimen that mankind has ever produced because he was first. And even after the fall, he was the most magnificent because degeneration goes downhill and we are far, far, far removed from the magnificence of what men were in those days. Yeah, we're the poodles. You might say that we're the gene poodle. The gene poodle, right? The gene pool. We're the corrupted gene pool. The really nice thing about people who have compassion on poodles is that if they have compassion on poodles, I know they'll have compassion on me.
You know, there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that.
Okay. All right. Well, well, there is a bridge I can sleep under, baby. All right, let's go back. Let's go back. Do you see? Now, look at verse 53. Before we can inherit the kingdom, we must put on immortality. Okay, now, the next one sews up the next statement we're going to make is going to sew up the loophole. Because the loophole is this. Everybody, for the most part, thinks that the kingdom of God is in heaven and they're going to go to heaven and be with God in His kingdom. I know, but I'm telling you, if you ask most people on the kingdom of God, it's in heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Well, that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Here's the point. Huh?
It is, but the question is, where is heaven? Where God is?
And we did an extensive study on heaven. We did with the men's class. I'm not sure we did it with everyone. But in the study we did, we found out that wherever God is, there's heaven. And so one of the most glorious songs that we have in our songbook is, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
Right.
Because that writer knew that where God is, there is heaven. Where Christ was, there is heaven. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Wow.
Christ is bringing heaven back down.
Yes. The eternal heaven will be at the center, the very center of God's creation, which is this little place called planet Earth. Just as Jerusalem is the center of the earth, which has been geographically proven, which has been in every way science can figure, proven. It is the center of the center, because the earth is the center of God's creation. And Jerusalem is the center of the center. And the Holy of Holies on Mount Zion is God's throne and home where He plans to reside forever and ever. Wow. It's mind-boggling. But here's the statement. The kingdom, this kingdom... Wait a minute. I have to go back and pick up another thought, the one that I left out completely. This covenanted kingdom... Well, I don't know where I'm at here. Just a minute. Let me figure out where I'm at. I am going to close that loophole. I am, but I may not close that loophole just yet. What happened? Oh, here it is. The loophole is in my notes. Okay. This is the next point. The kingdom is a complete restoration. This is what I told you last week. We're going to follow this up a little bit. The kingdom is a complete restoration in the person of the second Adam or man of the dominion lost by the first Adam or man. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I am, you know, one of the most grateful passages to me in the Scripture is when the preacher, Solomon, said, "There is nothing new under the sun." When he said that, I knew that I had the right to exhaust every thought that any man ever had, along with what any thought he ever had of God, and steal it and say that that information belongs to God, not man. If it's brought through the sieve of Scripture, it's not man's truth, but God's truth. And therefore, I don't have to give credit to everything if I've learned, because if I did, I'd have to credit how many thousands and thousands of pieces of information that have been cycled my way if I had to credit all of them. I credit them to God.
We can't help but be plagiarists.
We are plagiarists by more than definition, by necessity. We can't help it. There's nothing new under the sun.
Genesis
1. Oh, you want me to get back to the Bible? What's the deal here with you? Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. Here we go. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion..." See, here's the dominion mandate to mankind. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Let them have dominion over it all. Man was designed for dominion over the earth. Dominion over the earth. Okay? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Okay. the dominion mandate. Because of the fall, the dominion mandate was lost. What do I mean? Man was no longer able to subdue the thorns of the field. A man will toil all of his life, if he's a farmer, with the farming analogy, all of his life and never conquer the land he's tilling. He has to reconquer it every minute of every day of his existence. And the reason he has to keep on doing that is because man in sin unleashed the necessity of God's second law of thermodynamics, the deterioration of all things. And he did that for man's good, so that man would turn to his Creator. Because life is painful. So we have the dominion mandate. Now, if we look at that dominion mandate, turn with me to, if you will, we already read 1 Corinthians 15, but turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We've been there, but we have to reacquaint ourselves with the thoughts. Yep. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is right after Ezekiel, which is right after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay. Daniel 7.
Okay. Verses what?
I'm going to start with verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the, what? Son of Man. Not Son of God. But who is it? It's the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. But notice the emphasis on His manhood. Came with the clouds of heaven, and He came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father. And they brought Him near before Him, and there was given unto Him dominion and glory. This is the dominion mandate reestablished in the second Adam. Christ, the second man from heaven. In His humanity. The dominion mandate is reestablished to the human race that was first established in Adam, i.e. the restoration in the person of the second Adam to Genesis conditions. And a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Wow. So there we have the evidence of the statement made. Let's go ahead and read 18, then I'm going to read 27. Go ahead.
But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Now, how long is that? All right, forever and ever. Who are the saints of the Most High?
We are.
We are in that group, along with all of the Old Testament saints. We are in that group. All right. Look at verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. I love what he says in that next verse. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Hitherto is the end of the matter. That's the sum of all things right there. The sum of all things. That which was lost in the dominion mandate to Adam was regained in the dominion mandate to the second Adam, Jesus Christ.
When you went from verse 18, what was the next verse you read?
27.
Oh, 27.
27 and 28.
No wonder I didn't.
Where was your interview on 28?
What?
Yeah.
Got it?
All right, I found it.
This is the end of the matter. This is the end of the account.
I love that, don't you? This is the end of the matter. How do you say anything more? There's nothing more to say, Daniel. It's the end of the matter. Okay, now.
What's missing is where did the dominion go when man lost it before it's given back to Christ?
It's given to Satan. Satan has the dominion.
Satan has the dominion.
We'll get into that perhaps as early as next week. Now, here's the escape clause on the heaven issue. People that say it's in heaven. It's in heaven. The kingdom's in heaven. The kingdom, church, the church, kingdom, heaven connection.
All right.
And here's my statement. The kingdom is not a kingdom in the third heaven. And now we're going to verify that scripturally. It is not a kingdom in the third heaven. So those who think that it is don't have a clue.
Repeat that.
The kingdom is not a kingdom in the third heaven. This sloppy... Go ahead.
Could I restate that the kingdom is not located in the third heaven? Is that what you're saying? Or not saying?
He said it's not
in it. Well, we're certainly talking about locality. This kingdom is not a kingdom in the locality of the third heaven. If you want to add those clarifying words, you can. Because we're talking about real estate here, aren't we? Location, location, and location is the real estate. Yeah.
I think there's two different concepts here. The kingdom, even though that we know there's a new city, if you want to put a real estate, the new city, but the kingdom is more about dominion than it is about a piece of real estate. The kingdom is when the dominion is given back to Christ. The kingdom, everything is a kingdom when it's His.
Don't go there. Don't go there. That's sloppy. It's sloppy thinking. The kingdom is inseparable from the land of Israel.
All right.
It is inseparable from the house and throne of David. It is inseparable. Just as inseparable as Jesus the Son of God is from Jesus the Son of Man. It is just as inseparable. The locality is critical here. It's very critical. Absolutely. In fact, we are going to limit the kingdom of Christ. It is very limited. It is limited to this earth. And it is limited to that promise to David.
Now, when Christ comes back, he's going to rule with an iron fist over the entire
earth.
So how is his kingdom only
in Jerusalem?
I understand that's the new city. But his dominion is over the entire earth, is it not?
Yes, but there are still, this is a very bad example. But we have a governor, if you could call him that, in this state.
Okay.
And we have a president. And the president, the governor has some dominion, but the president has overall dominion. Christ will have overall dominion on the earth. But his throne will be in Israel, and over the kingdom nation of Israel, he will exercise his sovereign authority, but his sovereign authority is not the same as his kingdom authority.
Okay.
And we will, again, pursue that more later, but let me get through this. The sloppy thinking that confuses all ages from the child to the old man. What do you ask a child if they've been saved? Where are you going? Oh, we're going to heaven. And they grow up from a young child to an adult. And what do you ask somebody who's 85 years old and they put their faith and trust in Christ? Where are you going when you die? To heaven. To heaven. That's what they all say. And because that is said, there is a great sloppiness of confusion that wipes out the distinctions of what God has said in His Word, both about heaven and about the kingdom. And the kingdom. There becomes a sloppiness of thinking. This is directly refuted, first of all, in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. It tells us that this is going to be a visible, earthly, defined kingdom. Okay? And then in Revelation 11:15, it tells us specifically where that kingdom is going to be, as well as those other passages. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and His Christ. It's going to be here. There is no heavenly kingdom up there. Are you listening? Except that which is pigeonholed by God the Father to give to God the Son at a specified time in the future.
Okay. Are not the saints that are awaiting this kingdom on earth in heaven?
Yes.
But
yes. Well, first of all, they've got to understand heaven is the presence of God. And ultimately, that's going to be on this finite earth. How long? Okay. Let me ask you a quantitative question. How long will we be in heaven in heaven locality, as we're talking about now, in our glorified bodies?
7 years.
Ha! Bingo! Take 7 years and put it into the scope of 6,000 years of human history. It's but a vapor. It's but a flash in the pan. Our actual endurance in the resurrected, glorified body, which is the liberation of the sons of God, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 30. The liberty of the sons of God, when we enter into that liberty, we will only spend a minute particle of that time in that locality that everybody calls heaven, our locality for the rest of eternity in terms of a defined home will be on this earth. So that helps put it in perspective.
Well,
go ahead.
I mean, if you really look at it, the scripture that everybody takes out of context is Christ is up there preparing a place for us because they don't read the first part. Even we're not already so, I would tell you I would prepare a place for you. So what we know is the new Jerusalem, that kingdom, is already made. It is somewhere.
It's constructed. But our souls and spirits are not walking around on the streets of gold up there. I'm going to walk all over heaven. Oh, yeah, okay, go ahead. You know?
The spirits of those that have died right now that don't have a resurrected body, could they even be in that place?
They are in what is known as paradise, which was Abraham's bosom under the earth, and is somewhere in the presence of God the Father, but it is not in the kingdom. It is not in the kingdom, the physicality of the kingdom. So not only can we not have a kingdom on earth yet because it requires a glorified body, we can't have a kingdom in heaven because the kingdom requires a glorified body. We cannot inherit the kingdom unless we're immortal.
Which answers the question that I posed about a half hour ago.
Okay.
If you're still at least in the first 1,000 years, if you are in a body that has an innocent nature, apparently you can't walk in that kingdom.
I'll see what I can dig up on that.
We know there's guards in every
We know that the nations will come up to worship at Jerusalem. We know that they will. We know that at the beginning of the kingdom eternity, age if you will, that everybody going in will be believers. Okay. But some of them will still have old natures. Well, not me, not you.
All of them that are still on earth.
All of them will still have old sin natures. What?
Those who became believers during the tribulation, who were on earth and didn't die, weren't translated.
Yeah, they will have old sin natures. Yeah, yeah, they'll still have old. And it could be. We have to look at the city a little bit more. It could be that they are not allowed in the city. Could be that. That could be.
Which would explain why there's guards at every gate.
Yes. Yeah. There's.
Wow, that's interesting.
So the rebellion then is going to come from the children of those.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. The rebellion will come from the children of those generated who still have old natures of unbelief, old sin natures. Okay. You know, I didn't think I would make it through the night, but we made it.
The reason is so nobody can say the devil made me do it. That's why.
That's right.
That is true.
Nobody can blame anybody else. They've lived under perfect conditions for 1,000 years, and nobody can blame anybody else. You can't blame it on nukes. You can't blame it on anything. Everybody will have their own vine, their own tree. They'll have all sufficiency. They'll have all they need, and yet their old nature will kick up out of selfishness. They'll want more, and they'll show their true stripes.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Karen?
I'm just curious what you would like people to teach their children now who are saved. Where are you going to go when you die? Do you say heaven on earth?
I would say you will be... I say when you die, you will be in the presence of God. In the presence of God. In the presence of Jesus and in the presence of God. No, because I'm just like everybody else. I fall into the mold of we get sloppy in our thinking. But we should go there. We should go there. We should go there in our classes teaching our children that heaven is simply a euphemism for wherever God is at. Uh-oh. Okay. Heaven is a word that's used to symbolize the presence of God.
Okay.
Wherever God is, heaven is.
So you can tell the children that when you die,
you're going to go to be with the Lord. You're going to go to be absent. No, but the Scriptures does not say to be absent from the body is to be in heaven. It says to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord.
So is there a prejudgment for those people that die unbelievers? They go in front of God first and then go to hell? Because they don't.
No, if they die as unbelievers, they go straight to hell.
So that passage reflects only Christians and only believers. So if you die an unbeliever, you don't even see God before you go to hell. You go straight to hell.
You just go straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect a cup of cold water on your way.
The only time you're going to see God is at the great white throne.
Yes. Okay. Yes. At the end of the 1,000 years, they will stand before God and give an answer for their works and then find out that their works don't work. Don't get them in.
And the example is going to be those who lived in a perfect world.
In perfect environment.
Perfect environment. Everything was perfect. There was no war. There was nothing.
Then it will show what the Scripture says. I believe that it is Proverbs 17:6. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all else. Now, I may be wrong on that. It may not be Proverbs 17:6, but is it? You know, I gotta turn back. That's probably true. I know that that is true, but I gotta turn back to Proverbs and see how bad I butchered that. I sure blew it. Children's a crew. Yeah. It's not there. Okay. But there is one in Proverbs also that deals with it. But you said Jeremiah 17:9?
Yes.
All right. There you go. Jeremiah 17:9. And that way you won't be yelling at that stupid old preacher all week who made that mistake and didn't have it right. All right. Well, I didn't get everywhere I wanted to go. Next week we're going to start with this. Next week we're going to start with passages that are used by the sloppy thinkers to justify what they think about heaven and show as best we can that they have real contextual problems, so that we have answers to give them if they bring up certain verses. For instance, Colossians 1:13, wrongfully used. John 18:36, wrongfully used. Matthew 5:12 and 19:21, wrongfully used. Next week we'll cover them all. You don't need to write that down. We'll cover them all next week, one at a time, and show why they can't be used the way they use them about heaven. Okay? Well, praise the Lord for grace, because He helped me through this.
Do you suppose Moses got any knowledge beyond here?
Moses knew it all. Moses had the whole shimoli. No, only up to the kingdom.
That's what I was asking.
Only up to the kingdom.
Not even Moses knows.
Not even Moses. Not even Paul. And we'll go on to show. Yes.
Before we break up, I had a lengthy phone call from Ryan Anderson.
Hmm. Exit.
They just asked the specific prayers that they asked for, is that they have decided to rent their home
instead of trying to sell it.
And that the right people would be there, and that would be orchestrated. They have a daughter getting married coming up for too long. So there's a lot of things happening right now
that they need to finalize. But if you're going halfway around the world, you want your renters to. I mean, you're not going to come the next day and fix the faucet that's leaking, are you? So it's got to be good renters. Okay. Yes.
Is